For you who desire the day of the Lord, why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light, as if someone fled from a lion and was met by a bear, or went into the house and rested a hand against a wall and was bitten by a snake. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Wow, have you ever heard God so mad before? Pretty mad, isn't he? This angry talk here in this passage is from the prophet Amos speaking on behalf of God. And I have never preached from Amos before because it is challenging to hear the anger. But Amos is giving a strong warning to the Israelites for their misbehavior. Our parent God was giving them one last chance to do the right thing before the children of God would suffer the natural consequences of behaving badly. Now, you know, as a parent, you might have said, like I did, "Now, mommy is getting angry about your disobedient behavior." And that is basically what is happening here. But the consequences for their lack of justice and righteousness is going to be much worse than just going to time out for a while. Most people think of the prophet Micah when the subject of justice in the Bible comes up. Micah said the famous line, "What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." But Amos is also famous for saying, "Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Martin Luther King Jr. emphasized this verse in his speech entitled, "I've Been to the Mountaintop." Now you may be wondering, like I was, what qualified Amos to say these angry things to the people of Israel? Amos was just a young shepherd boy when his homeland was under the rule of two powerful kings, King Uzziah of Judah and King Jeroboam II of Israel. But when he grew up, Amos bravely answered the call from God to be a prophet, which is a hard job. And it required of him to move from the south to the north of the land of Israel to proclaim God's message to them. His prophetic work lasted just 2 years, and it ended when a massive earthquake hit the Holy Land. So have you heard from this passage today? Basically, God is very mad at the Israelites. There was peace and prosperity in this land, but it was at the expense of the poor. The rich people in the top level of their society were getting wealthier by the minute. Sound familiar? Now, at this point in time, when Amos declared God's anger, a new king of Assyria had come into power, and he planned to conquer Israel and to incorporate Syria and Palestine into the fold. Isn't it amazing how much those names are familiar to us today, too? So suddenly, when they could see a major threat about to devour them, The Israelites feared for their safety and security. So they decided to listen to Amos, but it was too late. Amos warned them that they were about to reap what they had sown. He said they were going to pay for their lack of justice and neglect of the poor, and they did. Now, Amos's message was direct and uncompromising. Due to Israel's greed, social injustice reigned. And Amos called for the Israelites many times before this to change their behavior and to remember that the Lord expected justice and righteousness from them. Now, it is interesting, too, that in the book of Amos, it is clear that God is angry with Israel for the neglect of the poor and for their prideful ways. But while he's pointing this out to them, he also makes it clear to the Israelites through Amos that there are other peoples and other nations chosen by God to show the loving relationship God has with humanity. He warned that Israel need not feel so secure in their exclusive favor from God, but that God was inclusive and favored other nations as well, so they shouldn't take God for granted. And Amos communicates to Israel that God is disappointed that they were not continuing to work towards bringing the kingdom of God to earth, which is still our purpose too. They seemed to be passively giving in to the seductions that come along with wealth and comfortable living. So through Amos, God called the Israelites to live righteous lives, which did not mean prideful lives. Righteous living is a quality of life in relationship with others in the community that gives rise to justice. Righteousness means striving to be holy, being ethical, having integrity, and living your life authentically in relationship to others. That means making sure that justice rolls in your neighborhood. No one is neglected, abandoned, or cheated out of the good life that you are living. And faith and justice are linked. When you have faith in God and you try to live your life righteously, then you don't hesitate to leave your comfort zone and go into the unknown to respond to God's call when you're called to step out on a quest for good, helping others. True faith isn't a deal where we use God to get special advantage or some secret magical formula for success. I know there's a lot of prosperity gospel out there that would tell you that the more you love God, the richer you'll become. That is false teaching. That's actually heresy. Because what faith in Jesus is, it's not a mark of superiority or a guarantee of prosperity or a way to feel exclusive and elite above others. True faith in Christ is about joining in God's love and justice for everyone. And that might mean that you have to live in more of the middle class instead of the upper class because you share your resources and you help the community build up and be safe and secure. True faith in Christ is about joining in God's love and justice for everyone. And so the prophet Amos in today's passage clearly gives the Israelites the key to their survival: justice for all. Like in our own Pledge of Allegiance, liberty and justice for all. So Amos reminds us that when we get out of our ivory towers, we come face to face, and then we truly see the people around us who are suffering. And when we really see them, we see that our nation still does not have liberty and justice for all. We, like the Israelites in the days of Amos, have become very distracted from faith by our wealth and our comfort. We assume that we must hoard our resources to secure our future. But 1 in 5 children live in poverty today in the United States. 1 in 5. 20% of all children living in the United States today are hungry. I admit, it's hard to hear this, and it's hard to take that risk from our savings accounts so that others may live. But the words of Amos ring as true for us today as they did in the 8th century BC, before Christ. The wealthy getting wealthier, stepping over those in poverty, was not the way humanity was meant to live in God's plan. So then in chapter 6 of Amos, following today's passage, Amos warns them once again, saying, "Alas for those who lie in beds of ivory and lounge on their couches. And alas for those who eat lambs and calves and who anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph." Now, when he says the ruin of Joseph, he means that those who were troubled and struggling to live, who were the descendants of Joseph. And basically, all of Israel were descendants of Joseph, as they were all descendants of his father Jacob, whose father was Isaac, whose father was Abraham. So Amos was reminding the Israelites that they were all from one big family of God, as we must remember that our neighbors who are homeless are related to us through our common ancestry. So by the time Amos proclaimed our scripture passage for today about despising their festivals and their burnt offerings, God had pretty much given up on his self-centered nation of Israel. So he was about to teach them a lesson on the importance of living simply with tangible concern for the well-being of others. Now, as hard as it is to hear, Amos reminds us that in some way God holds us accountable for our transgressions. The transgression Amos was upset about was the transgression of allowing people to suffer in poverty in their nation. The Israelites had previously lived in a way where no one was without food or shelter. They had prospered together, living in a way where all the people were taken care of by sharing their resources. But over time, the disease of greed infected their society, as it has affected our own, causing the poor to truly suffer. I don't know if you remember that movie Wall Street, but it really focused on this. And in that movie, they said, "Greed is good." And he was saying that greed was what helped Wall Street become so big. Jesus, in his ministry on earth, though, calls us to be aware of the suffering, as he taught us, to weep with those who weep. Mourn humanity's mourning. Weep over humanity's weeping. And be wounded by humanity's wounds. Be in agony over humanity's agony. And last week, I preached about the Beatitudes from the New Testament, and I found that Clarence Jordan, who's a New Testament scholar, and he's one of the founders of Habitat for Humanity, he offered an interesting reflection on the "blessed are those who mourn" beatitude. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, because real mourners grieve over injustice in God's world. There are fake mourners who say, 'Sure, the world's in a mess, and I guess maybe I'm a bit guilty like everybody else, but what can I do about it?' What they're really saying is that they are not concerned enough about the poor in the world to look for anything to do." Columbia University economist Jeffrey Sachs says there is something we can do about the poor in the world. In his book, The End of Poverty, he proposes that our generation can choose to end poverty if we put forth the effort and share our resources. Now, after analyzing the economics of poverty, he laid out a plan to make it possible to end poverty once and for all. And an article last year in the journal The Economist agreed with Sachs' proposal. It reported that the world has an astonishing chance to take 1 billion people out of extreme poverty by the year 2030. The article said that poverty used to be a reflection of scarcity, but now it is just a problem of identification, targeting, and distribution. And that is a problem that can be solved, it said, if we put forth the effort to do so. And this article reinforces, though, that we must first see and identify the people who are suffering, and then be willing to share our resources. Now, in the middle of Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous I've Been to the Mountaintop speech, Dr. King said, "Let us develop a kind of dangerous unselfishness." And then he goes on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. And he says, when Jesus talked about a certain man who fell among thieves and was left for dead in a ditch, he says, "Now you probably remember that a Levite and a priest passed by on the other side, and they didn't stop to help him. And finally, a man of another race came by. He got down from his horse, and he decided not to be just compassionate from afar, but he got down with him, administered first aid, and helped the man in need." Jesus pointed out that this was the good man. This was the great man, because he had the capacity to be concerned personally about his brother. Reverend King went on to say, "Now, you know, we can use our imagination a great deal to try to determine why the priest and the Levite didn't stop. At times we might say they were busy because they had to go to a temple meeting and they didn't want to be late. Or they might have thought, I can't take the risk of saving someone outside my own family." But Martin Luther King Jr. points out that in the story of the Good Samaritan, the first question the priest must have asked himself when he saw that poor man in the ditch, and the first question that the Levite must have asked himself also, was, "If I stop to help this man, what will happen to me?" In contrast, when the Good Samaritan came by, he reversed the question, and he said to himself, "If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him?" That's the question before us today. The question is not, if I stop to help the people in need, what will happen to me? The question is, if I do not stop to help and give what I can, what will happen to them, our brothers and our sisters, all of us children of God? That's the question Amos asked the nation of Israel, and that is the question God is asking each of us today about those close by us and afar in poverty. What will happen to them? So may justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Amen. may be seated. In this beginning of our prayer of the people, I wanted to give Alice Crouch a moment to let us know how Ted is doing.
Oh, thank you, Cindy.
It's on. He just has to turn it on back there.
Okay. I just want to thank you all for your good thoughts and phone calls and prayers, and let you know Ted got wonderful care. Excuse me, I just don't want to have my back. Ted got wonderful care at California Pacific Medical Center. They did surgery for pancreatic cancer, and now he's at Friends House here in Santa Rosa, a wonderful staff. And yesterday, for the first time, he told the aide he was hungry, and he hadn't shown any real desire to eat, or, you know, he's just been so weak. But it was very encouraging, and so thank you again. And I want to thank my friend Mary, who's here from Fresno, and we met many years ago when we were both in a membership class at a Presbyterian church in Fresno, and she's come over to help me for several days, and she's coming back again next week. But again, I see little signs of progress, so I'm very pleased about that.
Thank you. And the other prayer requests that we have today, from Bill St. John, he said about 57 people need to pray for a wet winter with lots of rain and snowfall throughout the state of California. So he's very concerned about the drought, and Mother Nature, he said, is calling us to pray. So I think that's very true. And thank you, Lord, for our members and our deacons. We were blessed as we ministered to the Page family yesterday. And Jack Page's family, we're so grateful for our church and for all those who came yesterday. It was a beautiful memorial service. So thank you to all, too, who helped make that possible. So let us turn our hearts and our minds now to prayer. Let us pray. O holy God, please bless the veterans who wore the faded uniform. May they know the peace of a career well served and service completed. Give them our thanks for the freedom preserved, future defended, and the ideals embodied. Bless the veterans in our congregation today and all who defended our country and who currently defend our country with strength and selfless devotion. And be with the families who mourn the loss of their loved ones who served in our military too. May they be comforted. God of captives and pilgrims, you brought your people home from despair and gave them a land of freedom and plenty. Look in mercy on us, your servants, and deliver us from the prison of selfishness and sin. And restore to us and bring us home to justice and love for all those in need. Grant that as we serve you now on earth, so may we one day rejoice with all the saints in your kingdom of light and peace, as we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us all to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. did very well. I'm proud of you. Now, in the end, Amos paints a vision of restorative justice for the people of Israel. In chapter 9, verse 14, Amos, speaking for God again, says, "I will restore my people." So even though they suffer for a while, restoration happens. Restorative justice flourishes in the kingdom of God, where the hungry are fed, the weak empowered, and the desperate find hope. And so let us go now and build this kingdom of God together. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen.